Thank you, Brother James. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah, chapter 40. Our subject this evening is Behold Your God. And I'll begin at verse 6. Get right into the text here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. And the voice said, Cry. The voice of God said, Cry or preach. And the question raised by the preacher is this, what shall I cry? That is, what shall I preach? And then the next few verses, God gives to his preachers that which must be proclaimed. We're not left to decide for ourselves what the message is to be. We're not left to make the decision as to what our subject is going to be. God has told his servants not only what to preach, but also who to preach. If I may say at the very beginning of this message, as I listen to preachers today, I find there's so much missing in religion. And it greatly troubles me, and I know it troubles you. We hear messages on the television, messages on the radio. If you get on the internet, you can hear messages on the internet. We are absolutely covered over with preachers. But the messages that they deliver give evidence that the messages are not from God. They say some things about sin, but they don't really set forth man's sinfulness, man's depravity, the spiritual deadness of all men. Instead of putting the sinner down, most preachers today, not God's preachers, of course, but most preachers of the world, they lift men up. They exalt the creature. Instead of lifting up the Lord Jesus, they bring him down. You see, it's always a fact. It always works out this way. If you lift man up, you've got to bring God down. And if you bring God down, you've got to lift man up. You see, either God is everything, overall, blessed forever, and man is nothing. Or else, man is something, and then God's not everything. You follow me? And that's absolutely the truth. Either God is everything in the Trinity of his persons, and man is nothing. Or else man is something, and God's not everything. Men preach about sin. They preach about Jesus Christ. They lead you to feel sorry for Jesus Christ. You listen to their preaching, they lead you to absolutely pity him. I pity the Savior who wants to save but can't save. I pity the God who wants to do good for people, but people won't let him. I pity the Spirit. The Spirit that is knocking on hearts' doors, the Spirit that begs for an entrance on behalf of the Son of God, but men won't open the door. I pity that Spirit. That's a false Spirit. That's a false God. It's a false Son and a false Spirit, false Holy Spirit as well. We set forth man as he is. And this is what it says. This is what the writer says here to Isaiah, The boy said, preach. And he said, what shall I preach? He said, you preach this, all flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. What happens to the grass? The grass withereth. What happens to the flower? It fadeth. Why is that? It's because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, and surely the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. We've got a message to deliver, and the message that we deliver is threefold. And according to the Word of God, this message is the sinfulness of man. Man's absolute depravity. It is the business of the gospel preacher. It is the business of every gospel preacher to absolutely destroy all hope of self-salvation. That's our business. It's our business to destroy all hope of self-righteousness. And we do that by going to the Scriptures and absolutely showing the utter inability and the depravity of man. And I know we live in a day when folks are offended if you call them a sinner. And some people won't even come back. Well, that preacher said we're sinners. That's all he ever talks about. He talks about our sinfulness. He's always putting us down. And by the grace of God, we always will. We always will put man down. We always put the creature in the dust. This salvation is not of you, it's of God. The reason we need saving is because we can't save ourselves. We're utterly, absolutely hopeless and without help in and of ourselves. The Bible says every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You look through the Scriptures. You notice how the inspired writers wrote of not only other people's depravity, but their own depravity. And you know when they did that? They wrote about their own depravity when they saw the glory of God. It's in the light of God's glory. It's in the light of God's holiness. It's in the light of God's righteousness. It's in the light of God's justice that we see our own sinfulness. We see our own depravity. That we see our own rottenness. That we see our own corruption. That there's none good, no, not one. I know as we, compare ourselves to each other, we say, well, you're a good person. She's a nice lady, a good lady. He's a good man. And in comparison to the scum of society, maybe you can say that. But compared with God, there's none good, no, not one. And that's the real comparison. It doesn't matter how you stack up with me. Well, I'm better than you, preacher. Well, whoop-de-doo. That's no big deal. There are a lot of people better than I am, but here's the issue. How do you compare with God? You see, your righteousness has got to equal out to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to perish in your sins. The issue at the judgment is righteousness. And the only way you can be righteous before God is to have God's righteousness. That's freely imputed to sinners. And we don't have any righteousness at all. Why, we all fade as a leaf. Listen to the writers of Scripture, at least some of them. Job. He had a lot of things to say. His three so-called friends, they had a lot of things to say. And then God spoke. And then Job said, this is a different man now. I mean, God's done something for him. And he says in the last chapter of Job, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes. When he got a glimpse of God's glory, when he got a glimpse, when he began to have some understanding as God instructed him of the greatness of God, of the majesty of God, of the authority of God, of the power of God, Job said, I abhor myself now. He saw the Lord. Isaiah saw himself in the light of God's glory, in the light of God's holiness. He said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm cut off. That's what that word undone means. I'm ready to perish. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Well, what caused Isaiah to say that? He said, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And if you ever see the King, you'll fall down in utter humility before Him. You see, here's the issue today. Here's the problem today. Preachers are not preaching who God is, that He is the King. They're not magnifying God in all of His greatness, in all of His power, in all of His attributes. They lead people to feel sorry for God and to pity God. And nobody who pities God or feels sorry for God is going to be a worshiper of God or fall down before that God and sue for mercy. But once God shows us who He is, once He takes the book and He reveals to us by His Spirit the absolute glory of our God in His greatness, that's when we fall down before Him like old Isaiah and say, woe is me, I'm ready to be cut off. David, he found out about his sinfulness, and he acknowledged the justice of God in condemning the sinfulness. He said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Simon Peter, get into the New Testament. He saw the absolute authority of King Jesus. He and his other fisherman buddies, they'd been fishing, they didn't catch anything. Peter said to the Lord, well, we've been fishing all night, we hadn't caught a thing. The Lord said, well, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Well, I tell you, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We're experienced fishermen, we know our business. But nevertheless, at thy word, I like that, don't you? Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll do what you say. They cast their nets on the other side of the ship. And I tell you, they started catching fish. And Peter said, hey, you guys on that boat over there, come over here and help. Bring your boat over here. And they caught so many fish, it took two boats to handle all the fish. The Scripture says, when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, for he was astonished. Get that last part. He was astonished. But as you listen to preachers today, that Jesus that they preach about, there's nothing astonishing about Him. There is nothing astonishing about Him. Oh, but when God's servant takes the word of God and begins to proclaim the all-glorious Christ, that one whom heaven and earth obeys, the Christ who saves whom He will, that Christ whose death was successful to the salvation of His elect, that Christ that governs all things in the world, that's when we'll see people fall down before Him and beg for mercy. People will do like the leper who met the Savior at the bottom of the mountain. That poor old leper, he couldn't cleanse himself. Here's the Lord of glory, comes back down from the hill, and he fell down before Him and said, Lord, if you will, you can show me mercy. Gone will be the days when sinners bargain with God. Oh God, if you'll save me, I'll do this, that, and something else for you. Those days will be gone, and the beggar, in his arrogance, or instead of his arrogance, he'll be brought low before the Lord. if you will. You don't have to. You don't owe me anything. But if you will, you can show me mercy. John, he saw the glorified Christ. He heard his voice. He wrote about it. He said his voice is like a trumpet. He said it's like the sound of many waters. He said he had on a golden robe. That's a kingly garment. He said, I saw his head and his hair was white as snow. He's the Ancient of Days. John said his eyes were as a flame of fire, burning their way deep into my soul. Eyes that saw and observed everything, because all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He said his feet is of fine brass. And John said out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. And he said his countenance, he said, oh my, brighter than the noonday sun. And John wrote, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. I fell at his feet like a dead man. He didn't see a co-pilot. He didn't see a health insurance policy called Jesus. He didn't see a helpless, frustrated, defeated, wannabe Savior. He saw the Lord of glory. That's who he saw. He saw the sovereign Christ. And then the sovereign Christ laid his hand on John and said, fear not. Fear not. I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and death. But you see, today men have no concept of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because preachers in their preaching today lead men to this conclusion. Jesus can do nothing unless I let him. I'm the one that holds all the cards. He did all he could. That's up to me. If that's the message you believe, now listen to me. If that's the Savior you rest in, he can't save you. That's a false Jesus. You have embraced a false gospel. And if God doesn't intervene, if God doesn't show you who Christ Jesus is and what he did on the cross and why he did it, if God doesn't do something for you, you're going to perish in your sins. You see, the Word of God never leads us to feel sorry for Jesus. It leads us to worship him and to honor him and adore him and bow down before him and say, thou art the King. Like the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Like Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what will you have me to do? If God does something like that for a sinner, gone will be the days when he pities Jesus of Nazareth, and he'll say, oh, God of glory, show me pity for Jesus' sake. Show me pity. What's our message? Man's depravity. Now, I don't care how much we preach man's depravity, it's never enough. It's never enough. And we can't put it forth as bad as it is. Boy, preacher, you've said some awful things about us. Like Solomon's wisdom, the half has not been told. The half has not been told. We're worse than we imagine ourselves to be. We're all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our wickedness, our iniquities like the wind have just taken us away. We're an awful people. And you know yourself, even the people of God who are here. And most of us profess to know the gospel of God's grace, to be saved by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, washed in his blood and robed in his righteousness. But you know yourself, because you're honest. You know a little bit of how rotten you still are, don't you? You know how I know you're rotten? Because I'm rotten too. I know what you're like. Don't give me that holier-than-thou attitude. Don't play the part of a Pharisee with me. I know better. I know better. I've been in churches before. I preached in a church years ago. Oh, my, this is back in the early 70s. And I went in. Nobody was saying a word. Absolute quiet. Well, the service hadn't started. And I came in and I went to speak. How are you today? What's wrong? We don't talk in church. Oh. And then I listened to the message. They have no gospel in church either. Who are we fooling? You know, we're fooling ourselves. Are we going through an act? We know what we are by the grace of God, and we know who we need. So here's the message. Here's the first part of the message. Man's depravity. Second part of the message, the word of God shall stand forever. What shall I preach? What shall I preach? Well, tell man how bad he is. And then the last statement of verse 8, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You preach my word and declare the word of God without compromise. Here's the need of the hour. To get back to the scriptures. That's the need of the hour. I know there's an organization that passes out Bibles, and I'm sure they've done a good work down through the years. But you know what I find? I find most people have got two or three, four Bibles sitting around my house. And they use it to keep, you know, the marriage records and death records. And not too long ago, I visited somebody and they said, I want you to see the obituary of my granddaddy. And they went to a family Bible and opened it. There was all yellowed and everything. He said, look at this. That's what we use Bibles for. My goodness, it's not a place to put your treasures. It is the treasure. It is. Break open the treasure chest. And if we'd read the Word of God and if preachers would preach the Word of God, if our messages were saturated with the Scriptures, oh, how much better off we'd be. We wouldn't be in the midst of such a religiously ignorant generation. There are people that don't know anything about God. They don't know anything about man. They don't know anything about Jesus Christ. They don't know anything about election. They don't know anything about predestination. They don't know anything about redemption. They don't know anything about justification. You mentioned the term justification. You've spoken in a foreign language. Well, what's the reason for that? Because the man behind the pulpit is not preaching the Word of God. Who I was talking to somebody, I believe it was yesterday, and said they went to a church service and they took their Bible in as the only one had a Bible. Only one that had a Bible. Yep, that's the problem. That's the problem. Oh, the Word of God. The Word of God that stands forever, we've got to open it again. We've got to see all the decrees and the purposes and the promises of God that cannot be frustrated, cannot be altered, and cannot be hindered. We need to find out from the Word of God who God is and what we are, and the only way of salvation through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing about God's Word. It will always accomplish God's purpose. I love that passage in Isaiah chapter 55. Look at it. Look at Isaiah 55. Let me just read a couple of verses to you. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. And that is both the written word and the incarnate word. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God's word is always successful. Both the written word and the incarnate word. It will accomplish God's purpose. Whatever God's purpose is in having you here tonight to hear the word of God, whatever God's purpose is in having you get on the internet tonight and watch the message or listen to this CD or watch this DVD, I know this, that purpose is going to be fulfilled. Amen. And I know that our Savior, the Word of God who came from heaven, I know He didn't fail. He didn't fail. That which He did absolutely prospered. God's eternal purpose of salvation, it prospered in the hands of King Jesus. And He accomplished the salvation of His people. So we declare the depravity of man. We declare the Word of God. And here's what we declare to men. Thirdly, behold your God. Go back to the text in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9. Isaiah 40 and verse 9. O Zion, O church, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. And say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. We have good tidings to proclaim. So we're to get up on a mountain. We're to set forth the gospel in a very public way. You see, ours is a message of good news. And it's the only message of good news. The only good news there is the salvation that is absolutely holy of God. That's the only good news there is. Any message that makes salvation conditioned upon the sinner, upon your decision, upon your act, upon your walking the aisle, upon you being baptized, dependent upon you obeying some commandments, any message like that is a false message. That's not good news. If salvation is dependent upon something you must do, I have no good news for you whatsoever. Because we've already established man's utter depravity. But here's the good news. God did something. God did something. It's a message we declare with strength. It's a message of good tidings. Good tidings of great joy. It's a message of good news. You know, I'll tell you what distresses me, at least one of the things. I guess there are several things that distress me, but this distresses me maybe more than anything. I read an article by somebody who supposedly knows the gospel, and they write about good tidings, they write about the gospel, and yet they don't set forth the gospel. That just irritates me to no end. Sometimes I wonder just how many people know what the gospel is. I wonder how many people know who the gospel is. What is the gospel? Well, you say, well, it's good news. Yes, it is. But what is the good news? What is the good news? It's the good news of the Lord Jesus came into this world. He died for sinners that God might be just and the justifier of all who believe on the Lord Jesus. What is the good news? What is the good tidings? Let's get up on a high mountain and announce good tidings. What is the good tidings? It's the good tidings of blood shed for the remission of sins. It's the good tidings of righteousness established, freely imputed to all of God's people. That's good news. That's the gospel. And unless we get into that, you say, well, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, hold on just a second. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel. He says, let's just look at it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you say, see there, preacher, that's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But wait, you left out a word. It's how He died. It's how He died. How did He die? He died as the sin offering. That's how He died. He died as the sacrifice. He died as the propitiation for our sins. You know that verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21? One of the oldest commentators I've got on that verse is John Calvin. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. Here's what Brother Calvin says. He made Him to be the sin offering. The sin offering. That's what people have believed for 500 years. God made Him to be the sin offering. How did He die? He died as the sin offering. You see, God can't be just and holy and righteous and save us unless His law is satisfied. There's no good tidings unless we get into this. We can say some good things, but we hadn't said the good thing. And if we don't say the good thing, we might as well have said nothing. We've got to preach the gospel. How did He die? He died as the sin offering. He died as the substitute. He died as the sacrifice. He died as the Savior. He died as the sovereign. It isn't just He died, but who died and why He died. Unless we tell men why He died, we haven't preached the gospel. I heard Brother Mahan preach this years ago. I was in Winston-Salem, North Carolina in 1973. And he came and preached for us at Rosemont Baptist Church. And he talked to us. He said, we've got to declare who He is and what He did and why He did it and where He is now. And I got out my pen and I wrote that down, and God wrote it on my heart. Unless we do that, we haven't declared the gospel. Well, my preacher says some mighty good things. Does he say the good thing? Well, no, he doesn't preach it quite like you do. I tell you, if he doesn't set forth this gospel, he's not a gospel preacher. Amen. And I've had people say, why doesn't my preacher preach that? Because he can't tell what he don't know. And then Brother Mahan also said, just the same as you can't come back from somewhere you ain't been. They can't tell what they don't know. Why don't men preach the gospel? They haven't learned the gospel. God hadn't taught them the gospel. But God's preachers preach the truth. And here's what we say. Go back to our text. We say, behold your God. We say, behold your God. Not the God of your church, not the God of your denomination, not the God of your grandparents, but behold the God of the Bible. Behold your God, not defeated, but victorious. Not trying to do His will, but Behold him accomplishing his will. He said, I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46 says that. He says in Psalm 135, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, earth, and the seas, and in all deep places. Behold your God. And this is speaking of the Lord Jesus. Behold your God. Behold the servant. Behold the man. Behold the king. Behold your God. Behold him as the eternal surety of his people. Back in old eternity in the covenant of grace when he stood for us and the Father gave him a people, as you read in John 17 tonight. Our Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer, he kept referring to those whom thou hast given me. When were we given to him? Before the world was made. We were given to him in love, in grace. We were given to him for safekeeping. Behold your God as our surety. Behold his incarnation. Behold him obeying every jot and tittle of the law. Behold him, the mighty Savior, in his death, whereby he obtained eternal redemption for his people. Behold him putting our sins away. Behold him establishing a perfect righteousness with which God can't find a fault. And in that righteousness alone, we're accepted. Behold your God establishing that righteousness. Behold your God triumphant over death. Behold your God as the mighty intercessor. Behold your God as the sovereign governor of the nations. Behold your God the friend of sinners. Behold your God the great prophet, priest, and king. Behold your God. And I'll tell you, he had to be God. For if he wasn't God, his blood would not be of value to anybody. If he was just a mere man, his blood couldn't put our sins away. It wouldn't have any redemptive power. Behold your God. He's the mighty God. Look at verse number 10. He's the effectual Savior. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and he did. And his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. He comes to, and the reward is the salvation of his people, the life of his people, and his work was laid out before him. He knew the work that he had to do because he appointed himself to do the work and volunteered to do the work in the covenant of grace. His work was before him. Behold your God, the effectual Savior. And behold your God, the tender shepherd of the sheep. Look at verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. This one who is our God is the tender shepherd. He has a flock. It's a flock of men and women, a distinct and peculiar people. His flock is one. He's the shepherd of the flock. He came into this world, the good shepherd, to lay down his life for the sheep. He's the great shepherd who rules the world for his sheep. He's the chief shepherd under whom all shepherds who preach, all the pastors who preach, we serve at his command. He's the chief shepherd who shall come again and receive us unto himself. And he is such a compassionate and faithful and careful shepherd. He provides for his flock. He protects his flock. He makes certain that none of his flock is lost. He seeks us in our lost condition. He finds us. He brings us back to the fold. He binds us up when we're broken. He heals us when we're sick. His blood has put away all of our sins, and by his Spirit he sends forth the gospel, and he gathers the lambs with his arm. He carries them in his bosom. He leads his sheep, his flock. He leads them into the green pastures of rest, into salvation. He leads them beside the still waters of communion and fellowship with God. He leads them into the truths of the gospel. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. He leads us all the way to glory. Our shepherd does. Behold your God. Now, let me give you one more thing. Let me sum up all that we've covered, these 4 points anyway, in these messages. I'll give them to you in this order. Behold thy king, Zechariah 9, verse 9. God says, behold my servant, Isaiah 42, verse 1. God says, behold the man, Zechariah 6, 12. God says, behold your God, Isaiah 40, verse 9. And then that's the message of the prophets. And the message of the prophets is amplified in the New Testament. Because you know what Matthew is about? Behold your king. You know what Mark's about? Behold God's servant. You know what Luke is about? Behold the man. You know what John's about? Behold your God. See, all the scriptures, they set forth Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, bless his holy name. God help us to worship him. God help us to adore him. God help us to trust him, to believe him, to just rest in him. Just give up. Give up your struggling and your trying. I know when I went to Almont, a dear lady came up to me and she said, I've been seeking the Lord for all these many years. And I said, well, the Lord said, seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. She said, I just don't have any peace. Just don't have any peace. And I kept just preaching the gospel. And one day the Lord dealt with her in mercy. And she came up to me after the service. See, after all the struggling and all the crying and all the anxiety, she came up to me and she said, I'm resting now. I'm resting now. That's it. That's it. You see, he's our Sabbath. He's our Sabbath. And you know what the law of the Sabbath was? Cease from your labor and rest. Don't do any work. Don't do any work. Just rest in Christ Jesus. And God help us to see that the work of salvation, he finished it. It's done. It's done. He sits on the throne, the victorious king. He wasn't defeated. You know, the cross, it wasn't his defeat. That's his victory. That's his victory on the cross. He said, it's finished. And if he said it's finished, I don't care what men of this world, I don't care what preachers say. If it's finished, it's finished. He finished the work himself. Amen. It's done as God would have it to be done. Well, let's sing a closing song. What about 75? Abide with me. Number 75, abide with me. God bless you as you go home this evening. Hope you have a good week. And remember the service for Brother Jim Eccles.